أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد. الحمد لله, the favor of Allah Ta'ala that we reached this 29th night of Ramadan. It's an odd night. It may be Laylatul Qadr, so don't slow down and take your victory lap yet. Inshallah, وَلِلَّهِ أُتَقَاءُ فِي رَمَضَانِ وَذَلِكَ كُلُّ لَيْلَةٍ, that there are some people, Allah frees them from the fire in Ramadan, and that's every night. Even if the Laylatul Qadr, if it's tonight, then double, don't slack, and if it's not, there's still some khair to be had in this night, inshallah. So don't start your pre-Chandrat parties just yet. Allah Ta'ala give all of us tawfiq. And a number of procedural notes. One is that don't ask your imams and your mashayikh, is it going to be Eid on Tuesday or Wednesday? When they see the moon, they'll let you know. And part of it is just following the procedure. It's just following the procedure and waiting, not for Islam to happen on your schedule, but to make your schedule conform to the deen. And there's a lot of khayr in that. There's a lot of blessing in that. And oftentimes the desire to know these things is not necessarily because a person doesn't respect the Sharia, but is because they're tense in order to do the good deeds that Allah Ta'ala has commanded them to do, because it's a burden, it's a responsibility. A person wants to discharge them and plan for them as best as they can. But Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala in many places in the Quran even tells Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به. Don't try to rush the process. You know, it'll happen. It'll happen in its time. And having to have sabr for that is itself part of the deen, and it burns. It's itself a type of mujahada, but it's also, there's barakah in it. And there's a saying amongst the Arabs that من استعجل الأوان عوقب بالحرمان أو كما يقالوا, that the person who tries to make things happen before it's their right time, the punishment for that is that they'll be deprived of the thing that they want. So don't try to rush things, inshallah. Just be patient. You know, you can hit refresh on your your Twitter or your your web browser or whatever on Chicago Hilal's page, you can wait for it. It's okay. And even people are like, well, you know, one time they announced after Tarawih was over, it's like, okay, you read 20 extra rak'ahs, like you know, it's nobody's house burned down or gonna die, or like it's not gonna kill anybody. It's actually good for you, mashallah. It's a nice thing. You read more salat. So don't worry about it, and don't follow in the trap either way, because you know, the astronomers are saying it's highly unlikely. Well, if someone actually sees it, what are you going to do? And on the flip side, you know, if somebody didn't see it and, you know, you want it to happen really badly, don't try to force it one way or the other. There's khair in both of them. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, interestingly enough, they used to actually want it to last 30 days. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to tell them that the shahray al-eidaini la yanqusan, that the 2 months of the two Eids, there's no deficiency in them, meaning that you'll get the prorated 30th day worth of ajr anyway. So they would want it not to end. For us, it's like, oh, lunch is so nice. So you know, one way or the other, just don't freak out. Just stay calm. It's very difficult. Some of us are very prone to freaking out. I myself am very prone to freaking out. You just got to stay calm, get through it. Same thing, Hajj, same thing, everything in life, the tarbiyah of your children, all these things people freak out about. And, you know, everything is, inshallah, going to be just fine. And if it's not, freaking out, it's not going to help. So, inshallah, Allah Ta'ala make it easy for all of us. The other procedural points, which are a reminder that people already know about from before, make sure that you have paid your zakat al-fitr. The Maliki school, you can pay it up to 3 days before Eid. And the zakat al-fitr in the Hanafi school, you paid even earlier than that. And the zakat al-fitr is not discharged until it reaches the hand of the poor recipient. It's not discharged by putting it in a masjid box. And it's not discharged by Just the transactional element of it doesn't discharge it. It's discharged when it is reached in the hands of the poor recipient, the person who is a faqir, miskin, who is the recipient of it, whether they be in your locality or around the world. So make arrangements. If you haven't done so yet, pay the money already. And the optimum time for it to be paid is on the morning of Eid, after Fajr and before the Eid Salat. And this is one of the things that in the Muslim world, the beggars usually line the route to the Salatul Eid. And we don't have that over here, you know. It's like a gift of Protestantism. They take poor people and they criminalize being poor and they put them in stock and pillory and beat them. And, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah ta'ala told him, وَأَمَّ السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. So that's something different about our society and our civilization. So if someone ever asks you for money, it's haram to say bad to them or show them a bad face. If you don't want to give them money, you don't have money, or if you have it and you just don't want to give it to them, for whatever reason, just smile and say, I'm sorry, you know? Or smile and give them a dua, say, Allah ta'ala give you a halal rizq or something like that. And if they make a face after that, that's their problem. But, the beggars used to line their route to Eid, and you could give to them. Obviously, we can't, many places we live in, we can't do that anymore. And it's not because poor people are not there and that they don't need it, but we just, made a crime out of their poverty. So find them and give them the money. Or if someone collects it and distributes it, then give it a couple of days early. Don't just be like, oh, the fuqaha say it's best to give it in the morning, that morning time is the best time for it to reach their hand. It's not if you can't get it to them in that time, then don't delay it until then. And if nothing else, if you can't find someone directly to give it to, or you don't know someone directly to give it to, then go online, Islamic Relief, or another one of our dependable and trustworthy Muslim organizations. Pay it, and pay 15-20% extra on top of it, to cover their administrative charges. Don't hound them. Why you take money off the top? It's because they're doing something. They're actually delivering it for you. So you don't have to go around, in the hood, like in the middle of the night, asking, who's Muslim and how much do they make? And, you don't have to do those things, or you don't have to fly over to a place where the people who need it are there. So just give a little bit extra as well if you send it through them. Why? Because that is tuhratul lisa'imi min al-lahwi wa rafath. It is a purification for the one who fasted in their fast from lahu and rafath, from idleness and from indecency in the fast, which makes it acceptable to Allah Ta'ala. وَطُعْمَةَ لِلْمَسَاكِينَ, and it makes the Eid for the poor as well, because this is a precept that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us again and again, and he himself will show it in the greatest way on the Day of Judgment through his shafa'ah, through his intercession, that if one of us makes it, we all make it, and if one of us is behind, then all of us are behind. We all lose, we all win, and we all lose together. And so it's tu'mata lil masakin, that Eid should be Eid for them as well. That Eid day should be, the poor and rich should all be rich on that day. Aghnuhum fi dhalika al-yawm, or aghnuhum an dhulis su'al. Two narrations about the Zakat al-Fitr that enrich them from the humiliation of having to ask, or enrich them on that day. And then if you give that Zakat al-Fitr, and then that night you spent it in prayer for the brothers who are in i'tikaf, shame on you for listening to a bayan. You should go back to reading Quran or making dua or praying. But if you are going to listen, then listen to this as well, that it is a sunnah for whoever's i'tikaf is connected to Eid, that they don't leave when the moon is sighted. Rather, they stay in their mu'takif until they pray the Fajr prayer, and then from there they go straight to the Salatul Eid, disheveled in i'tikaf mode. And this is a badge of honor for you that is greater than the perfume of the perfumed ones and the starched kurtas, of the starched kurtas and the ironed suits and ties and pants and, $1,000 ouds of pretentious middle-class American Muslims, because the real oud all is $10,000 a tola anyway. Anybody who actually knows anything about oud knows that. It's better than all of those things. It's a badge of honor in front of the Lord, and those few disheveled and disturbed and sleepy ones who gave up their comfort and made mujahada for the sake of the Lord in these days, when they show up to the Salatul Eid, it's probably their ameens that'll make the day for all the rest of us. So don't blow that. Be one of those people, because the rank of those people is manifestly higher than that of the rest who benefit through them. And then you will be the manifestation, all of us, them and us as well. All of us, we will be the manifestation of qad aflaha man tazakka, that the person who purified has been successful, meaning they paid their zakat al-fitr, wa dhakara asma rabbihi fasalla, and they went from their home saying the takbir, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, wa lillahi alhamd, wa dhakara asma rabbihi fasalla, and then they prayed the salat al-eid, bal tu'thiruna al-hayat al-dunya wal-akhiratu khayrun wa abqa. This is, you, indeed, you prefer the life of this world, even though the akhirah is better and it will last forever. Allah Ta'ala give all of us tawfiq. So we read a last excerpt, or possibly second to last excerpt from this Hayatul Qulub, Fi Rida'il Mahbub. Under the subheading, it is essential to know the etiquette and principles of a position before ascending to it. So we mentioned from before that Hubbul Riyasa, the love of leadership, is itself a sickness and a disease, whether it's the love of being imam in the salat or giving the khutbah or president of the masjid or political leadership or any other type of leadership, the coveting of it is haram. And we know that the actual leadership itself is not haram, because the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the sovereign ruler and the sheikh of this ummah, and after him Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq, and after him the rest of the Khulafa Rashidun and a number of righteous people assumed all of those facets of leadership, some at once and some in different parts. But the haram sin, which is haram like eating pork and drinking alcohol, the sin is to covet the leadership in your heart. And so the person who takes heed will in their heart turn away from it. But you know, I'm part of the qawm and I'm not absolved from its sicknesses, and I know my own sickness and I know the sicknesses of my people. This is not enough. Nobody is going to take the lesson from it. So if you have to still covet being a big shot, then you know, then know these small pieces of advice so that you don't damage yourself as much as you would have otherwise. And who knows, maybe Allah Ta'ala will change something in the hearts, and some khair will come to it, both for you and for the people that you lead. Every person wishes to ascend to a certain rank within the deen. That person must acquire first the knowledge and etiquette and principles of that rank. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, "Tafaqahu qabla an tasawwadu." So that learn, try to have understanding of the of what you're going to do before you take a position of leadership. After a person becomes a leader or ascends to a lofty position, shyness will prevent him from studying from anyone. He will thus be deprived of acquiring knowledge. And this is true. It's difficult once you're in control. If you say something and any Tom, Dick, or Harry will come up to you and correct you in front of everybody, it becomes a fitna then. Because if you are not humble, then it should be obvious to everyone why you're a jerk and you're going to drag yourself into the hellfire because you're now being obstinate in what's wrong. But it's difficult still, because even if you want to accept the correction from somebody, the way political leadership works, or the way leadership works, is that when you're the aura of invincibility that you have in front of the people that you're leading is compromised, then they become lethargic in listening to you afterward if they know that you're a person who's going to make mistakes again and again. A person who's really perceptive will see if a leader makes, you know, like accepts or admits a mistake, even though it costs him like some political position. A perceptive person will actually know that this person is doing it because of their honesty. The problem is people are as perceptive as a sack of doorknobs, most of them. And you need that most of them to follow you in order for your leadership to be tenable. Those few, mashallah, gems and rubies and diamonds and emeralds of people that are like perceptive enough to know who's honest and who's not, they don't vote, in as many numbers as the people who elected Trump are voting. So that's just, you know, so you have to learn beforehand, because if you're going to learn on the job, you're going to harm other people through your stupidity, and your status itself will become a fitna, will prevent you from following the haq. Subhanallah, what a valuable piece of advice given by Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. We ought to embed it in our hearts. It is related that he saw a person buying and selling. So he asked him, "Did you learn the rules and regulations of buying and selling?" The person said, "No." Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said to him, "First go learn the rules and regulations, then come to our marketplace." And this is obviously, you know, this is a mansib, and it's not like being imam or giving khutbah. This is just like being a normal person, you know? Learn the etiquettes of being a normal person. Unfortunately, people don't do that. So people will be like, you know, on the 27th night of Ramadan, 29th night of Ramadan, Sheikh, is it true if I marry someone that I have to do this, or my husband has to do that, or my wife has to do this? And, you know, people have been married, like, you know, for years, and they're asking these questions. Sheikh, is it true that, you know, whatever, this type of credit card transaction is haram or not? And they ask after the fact. We covered this in the first majalis where we went through the mukhtasar of akhdari. That's haram to do anything before you know the hukam of it. So this doesn't, when we say leadership, I'm not just saying like if you're Amir al-Mu'mineen, you should go take Shaykh al-Hind at Dar al-Qasim. I'm saying you should take Shaykh al-Hind at Dar al-Qasim. You want to be a normal person. If you want to be Amir al-Mu'mineen, you probably need to cut the Netflix out and learn a couple of things before you aspire to that. Or even have in your idea the heart that you're going to be able to help anyone without knowing that knowledge. It says it applies to all departments of life, including education and training. Establishing a bond with a sheikh, calling people to Allah, and reminding the Muslims about their deen. The etiquette and rules of all of these have to be learned first in order to carry them out correctly. Sayyidina Hisham radiallahu anhu, rahimahullahu ta'ala, said, my father Urwa rahimahullah used to assemble the people and say to them. So Hisham bin Urwa is one of the great narrators of hadith. Urwa is Urwa ibn Zubair. He's one of the fuqaha sab'a of Medina. He's the younger brother of Abdullah bin Zubair, but he was born after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed through this world. So his elder brother was a sahabi, and he's not a sahabi. And Hisham bin Urwa narrates from his father. What's the speciality of his father? His father is a nephew of Sayyidah Aisha, right? Because Sayyidah Aisha, her sister, was Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anha, was married to Zubair bin Awam. So Urwa is her nephew, therefore her mahram. So she taught him deen herself, and she taught him the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam herself. And Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha is one of the four hadith narrators that narrate in a hadith in a volume that is disproportionately large compared to the other hadith narrators, because she had such a long life after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she saw him from so close, and she saw those things about his life that other people didn't see. And Hisham is one of the main narrators from her. This is one of the reasons that, you know, this whole thing about the age of Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha, at the time she married the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she was 7, and when the marriage was consummated, she was 9. Now this is something people freak out about, and I agree, it's culturally not normal where we live. But a couple of things. One, it was culturally normal in that time, and nobody seemed to have complained about it. Sayyidah Aisha lived a long time after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she used to dissent with the opinions of Sayyidina Umar, and with her own father too, after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left this world. So she had every chance to complain about it, and she never uttered even a tangential complaint. Sayyidina Umar, she would dissent with his opinion, and he would not have the jur'ah to say anything to her. And that's Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. It's a fact. And even the mushrikeen of Quraysh never said anything. They objected about a lot of things the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, but this was something they never objected. Like, they objected about his marriage to Zainab bint Jahsh after Zayd bin Haritha, his adopted son, had divorced her. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam married her at the command of Allah Ta'ala, through the nas of the Quran, and not by his own doing. And they really objected to it. They said, look, he's marrying his daughter. He's marrying his daughter-in-law. He's marrying his daughter-in-law. And Allah says, it's not his daughter-in-law. Zayd was not his son. He was a boy that he raised, but he wasn't his biological son. So they objected to that. But nobody ever objected to Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha. And the reason this is something to bring up, because a lot of people say, oh, look, there's so many different opinions, I'll pick the one that makes me happy. This is like a methodology for many people in their fiqh as well, which is not it's not a very robust methodology, although it is very convenient, or seemingly convenient at times. The problem is what? Guess who narrates the hadith about the age of Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha at the time of her marriage and consummation? Aisha radiallahu anha. Well, she narrates it. Guess who narrates it from her? Her nephew. Urwa. And Hisham narrates it from his father in Bukhari. So basically, if he doesn't understand the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, nobody does. So it's actually just a ta'an in the entire science of hadith. Jazakumullah khairan. We don't need, you know, people to come afterward and tell us, you know, that whether our aslaf knew what the Prophet ﷺ did or said. They knew, alhamdulillah, just fine. It's us that we're concerned with. So at any rate, Hisham bin Urwa rahimahullah ta'ala said, my father, Urwa ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu rahimahullah, he used to assemble us and say, oh my children, acquire knowledge, because while you may be juniors today, there will be a time when you will be appointed as seniors and leaders. He says, oh my children, acquire knowledge, because while you may be juniors today, there will be a time when you will be appointed as seniors and leaders. Something similar to this is reported about Sayyidina Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu as well, that he used to sit and learn from the elders of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and people would be like, why, you know, what's the point? You know, why are you learning all of this stuff? All the, Abu Bakr is still there, Umar is, they're all still there radiallahu anhum. And that same person will say then, I saw the day when all of them were gone. And then the only one with their knowledge is Abdullah bin Abbas, radiallahu anhu. And this is funny. There was a visitor once came to us from Pakistan. Maulana Tamim, Mufti Abdullah, Maulana Bilal, a number of us, we were all together. And he visited from Pakistan to collect some money for his madrasa back home. And so, we were taking him around. Everyone was in town for like an ulama retreat or something like that. And so we were taking him around, and he's like, mashallah, you guys are, one day you guys will be like the akabir and the senior mashayikh of this, you know, of this country. And then, you know, like stupidly, I'll speak for myself at any rate. We're like, no, Sheikh, we're not worthy. We're not worthy. We're not worthy. He's like, no, I understand that you're not worthy. He goes, that's, everyone knows that. He goes, but whether you like it or not, however worthy or unworthy you are, it's still going to happen anyways. You may as well prepare for it. And that's the thing is, you know, this is not, I don't think this is takabur. You know, tomorrow there's an eventuality. Tomorrow is going to happen. And some of us may not live to see it, but, you know, probably the younger ones will see a tomorrow that the elders won't see. So the ones who prepare for that day, not out of wish to put themselves forward, but just so that the knowledge and the piety and the practice doesn't, and the hal, the ma'rifah doesn't get snuffed out before that tomorrow comes, that person is hoped, inshallah, that they'll receive some reward for it. Not because they want to push themselves forward, but because they just want to guard that thing for the eventuality that statistically speaking, the elders will probably leave before the youngers will. And so the people who are a little bit younger should take from their elders. You know, you should do these things. You do your i'tikaf and connect it with the day of Eid. Why? Because if you when the elders are gone, if you don't do it, then nobody else is going to do it, because nobody's going to be impressed with it today. But one day, then, you know, the kids are going to look at you like you look at all the babas nowadays, and that day, you know, that's going to be all we have as an ummah, better or worse. Just imagine how humiliated that sheikh and senior will feel, despite people revering him, when he's asked a question and he cannot give an answer because of his ignorance. Allah forgive us and give us tawfiq still to benefit from our elders while we're still there. Mawlana Amina is here, and our Sheikh Mawlana Aziz and our other elders, they're all still here. We can still travel to different parts of the world and see our mashayikh and see the Ahlullah and the awliya. And we should take from them, because a day will come where, you know, our memories will be the only thing left of them in the world, if Allah gives us life till then. وَكُلُّ رِيَاسَةٍ Imam Shafi'i رحمه الله تعالى said, وَكُلُّ رِيَاسَةٍ مِنْ غَيْرِ عِلْمٍ أَذَلُّ مِنَ الْجُلُوسِ عَلَى الْكَنَاسَةِ Every leadership that has no knowledge in it has more humiliation in it than sitting in garbage, than sitting in kanasa, than sitting in the Knesset. The same word. Right? I find it appropriate to quote an important subject, which was presented by Sheikh Muslih al-Ummah, the Sheikh of the author. He says, now that I've grown so old and realized there's no time to acquire anything, I've come to realize the thing that prevents man from acquiring excellence in everything, in anything, is his pride. After all, this is what prevents him from humbling himself before an expert. We get experts in every era from whom we can acquire expertise. However, pride prevents people from humbling themselves before such people. Consequently, they will acquire nothing and remain totally ignorant. When a person leaves aside his pride and his haughtiness, he's able to acquire something. The famous saying is that water flows to the low-lying area. It flows from up to down. Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala writes under the chapter Bab al-Hayat fil ilm, the chapter regarding shyness in knowledge. لا يتعلم العلم مستحين ولا مستكبر. وقالت عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها نعم النساء نساء الأنصار. نعم النساء عفوا نساء الأنصار لم يمنعهن الحياء عن يتفقهن في الدين. A shy person and a proud person, those are two people who will never be able to acquire knowledge. The shy person will be blocked by their shyness and the proud person by their arrogance. Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said, how excellent are the women of the Ansar. Their shyness did not prevent them from acquiring understanding of the deen. Meaning that they would ask questions about personal things, like, you know, about the menses, like when does it start, when does it end. MashaAllah, you guys are not, you know, like, you know, you probably, even if you sat in a fit class, would go in one ear, out the other. Then once you get married, you're like, Sheikh, does the period start at this time, at that? You know? But yeah, you know what I mean? But the ladies, you know, they were not shy, even though those are very personal questions, but they were not shy. Why? Because it's part of the deen to ask those questions. And so the Prophet ﷺ would have Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha answer them for her. And so she praised them. She said, how wonderful are the women of deen. Their shyness did not prevent them from acquiring knowledge. The statement of Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha is based on absolute wisdom and insight. It ought to spur women to study deen and acquire understanding of it. Men too, Hamza adds. Women must set aside their customary shyness and modesty and acquire knowledge of deen while preserving their chastity and purity. The objective of Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala is to show that modesty is undoubtedly a department or a branch of deen and of iman and an excellent quality. Nonetheless, it must not be resorted to in situations which deprive a person from good. We learn from the above that knowledge is not possible in the presence of a type of pride or on the other side a type of shyness. In the course of his Sahih Bukhari lessons, the Shaykh Muslihuddin, Muslih al-Ummah, used to say, in such a situation, even shyness stems from pride, which is a very deep and subtle point. He said, even in such cases, even the shyness stems from pride, and thus prevents a person from humbling themselves before the person who has the knowledge that they need. In a case like this, shyness or modesty will not be a praiseworthy quality. Instead, it will be disparaged, and we seek refuge from Allah Most High. So inshallah, we will end our reading over here. This book has a really excellent section that it kind of takes a tangent from here with regards to the dini education and tarbiyah, Sufic tarbiyah of our sisters. How it should be given adequate attention. And, you know, maybe sometime we'll go through that. But not today. But it's worth noting that Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thanwi rahimahullah ta'ala and his khulafa, they gave special attention to the tarbiyah of women in a time when it wasn't being given in the Indian subcontinent. There were individuals who definitely were exceptions to the rules, but by and large, women were not being taught to read. Women were not being taught the ulum. And, you know, part of the reason for that was because of the protection of modesty and hayat, which I think is important. And nowadays, I think there's because the pendulum, extremism is like a pendulum. If it goes too far one way, it will go necessarily really hard the other way. That's what's happening now, is that somehow like hayat itself is being attacked as some sort of like evil. And it's not like that. But there's a special tradition that we have. In order to preserve the haya and the honor and the spirituality of the interaction between brothers and sisters, which is not an impediment to their acquiring knowledge. And it's not an impediment to their acquiring Sufic tarbiyah, and it's not an impediment to them acquiring a high maqam in the deen, which is also their haq, like it is for every brother. And he actually uses Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha, explores a number of different facets of her state and of her knowledge and of her instructions and commandments in order to talk about that. And it's worth learning maybe some other time when it's more appropriate, when the majlis is more appropriate, inshallah, we'll read those excerpts as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this 29th, last odd night of Ramadan, maybe even last night of Ramadan, give the hukum and the decision of his fadl to come down on this ummah, and to every good that it does, to accept it and to increase it and to augment it, and every evil that's harming it, that his hukum and his order comes down, that it be lifted, and every thing that he's unpleased with, that he remove it, and everything he's pleased with, he increase it, and that he write that all of the people of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, even people in a state like ours, that all of us, Allah Ta'ala, writes down his command from his fadl and his karam and his ni'mah and his minna, that he accepts us and gives us a good destiny and a good fate, and our families and our loved ones a good destiny and a good fate in this world and the hereafter. Wa sallallahu tabarak wa ta'ala wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.